Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we celebrate the power of Pentecost, a power that was poured out on that early Christian church, that the smallest, earliest gathering of believers there in Jerusalem, by God the Holy Spirit. And so today, we take some special time to focus on what the Bible tells us about God the Holy Spirit. And maybe you're thinking, well, I know the name the Holy Spirit, but certainly we seem to know more about God the Father and God the Son. Well, we know that from what the Bible tells us, that the Holy Spirit has always existed, just like God the Father, just like God the Son. He is eternal. He never had a beginning, and he will never have an end. He has always existed as one God, together with Father and Son. And just like God the Father and God the Son, the power of the Holy Spirit has always been equal, never increasing or decreasing, always all-powerful. He has always existed, he will always exist, all-powerful. And nothing in heaven, nothing on earth, nothing in hell can surpass the power of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit doesn't always reveal or use that power in the same way at all times. Sometimes, as we heard about in our second lesson from the book of Acts today, the Holy Spirit uses his power in a dramatic and in miraculous ways, as on that day of Pentecost when that mighty wind filled the house where the early Christians were meeting, where tongues of fire appeared over their heads and where they spoke in many different foreign languages that they had never studied or learned before. Very visible signs of the Holy Spirit's power. But at other times, the power and the work of the Holy Spirit is not always as visible, working instead in more subtle, more behind-the-scenes kind of ways. And that was the case throughout much of the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit was certainly there. He is eternal. He has always existed. He was there leading and upholding God's people, the people of Israel and other believers in the Old Testament, upholding them and strengthening them in their faith in God's promises, and God's promise to send them a Savior from their sins. But the manifestations of the Spirit's work in the Old Testament were only glimpses of what that work would eventually be after he came in power upon the believers on the New Testament Pentecost day. Moses, in the Old Testament, longed for the day when the Holy Spirit would be more powerfully active among God's people. There was one time where Joshua, who was kind of Moses' disciple, Moses' helper, when Joshua told Moses that there were other people in the camp who were beginning to prophesy. It seems that Joshua didn't want other people challenging Moses for his position of leadership among God's people. But Moses replied, "Are you jealous for my sake? If only all of the Lord's people were prophets, so that the Lord would put his Spirit on them." But it would be hundreds of years later before God would respond to Moses' plea in a formal, official way and promise through the prophet Joel the words that we heard in our reading, where God promised, "I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, on all people." So the disciples, as faithful believers in God who knew the Old Testament scriptures, the words of God in all those Old Testament writings of the prophets, the Apostle Peter easily recognized what was happening on that Pentecost day when the Holy Spirit came upon them. When the disciples began to speak in foreign languages and declaring to all the people who were gathered there in Jerusalem for that festival from many different places throughout the Mediterranean and Middle Eastern world, a great crowd came together out of amazement and curiosity to find out just what was going on. Why were these Galileans, people from kind of a backwater area, Most of them simple fishermen, not highly educated people. Why were they able to speak in all of these different languages? And as we read in that second lesson from Acts chapter 2, not all of the people were amazed and appreciative of what was happening. Some of them instead mocked the disciples, saying, "They are full of new wine. They're just drunk already at 9 o'clock in the morning." But Peter replied, "On the contrary, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. This is what God says will happen in the last days. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." Peter correctly realized that the Holy Spirit of God was at work there among the people. He was working in a new and in a more dramatic fashion and more powerful way than he had worked in the past. A whole new age was dawning. The Christian church was being filled with power for the mission that Jesus had given to it, the mission to bring the eternal life-giving gospel to people all over the world. Yes, the Holy Spirit had worked also in the past through the preaching of the prophets in the Old Testament to God's people and to the other nations around them. The Spirit had also worked through the Old Testament rituals and sacrifices that God had commanded the people to bring at the temple in Jerusalem in payment for their sins, but ultimately as a foreshadowing and as a reminder of God's promise of the Savior who would come in the future to save the whole world from its sins. But those things, those sacrifices of the Old Testament were just shadows, just glimpses of what was to come in the future for Christ's New Testament people, including you and me. We Christians, believers in God, believers in Jesus today, have something about which those Old Testament people could ever only have dreamed about. We have the fulfillment of what Moses was hoping for. We have the power of Pentecost, the power of the Spirit living in us. As part of Christ's New Testament church, you and I have a fuller and a more complete manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Every time we study the Bible, every time we remember our baptism, every time we receive the Lord's Supper, the Holy Spirit works in our hearts, works in us dramatically and forcefully to increase our faith and to equip us for living Christian lives of faithful service to God and to others. The only way we can grow in our faith is to be nurtured by the Holy Spirit through these means of grace, through God's Word and baptism and the Lord's Supper, those ways in which God comes to us with His love, in which He gives us the forgiveness of sins and strengthens our faith, gives us eternal life and salvation. Now, if I were to ask any one of you, would you like to be a stronger Christian? Would you like to be more firmly grounded in your faith? Would you like to be able to stand up better and stronger against Satan's temptations and the temptations and attacks of the sinful world around us? No doubt, I'm sure you would all respond with a resounding yes. Of course we would. Of course I would like to be stronger in my faith. And certainly Christians throughout the world would echo that conviction and that desire. But if that's really the case, if we really wish to be stronger in our faith and more able to stand up against temptation and the attacks of the devil, then why don't we set aside time every day to read our Bibles? And why do we so seldom think about our baptisms and the blessing that God has given to us through them? Why do we so often have such a nonchalant or an ambivalent attitude towards the Lord's Supper? These are the means, the instruments that the Holy Spirit uses to increase our faith. The gospel in God's Word and baptism and the Lord's Supper, that is God's power for our salvation and for the strengthening of our faith. So if we really want to grow in faith, we simply can't ignore these means that the Holy Spirit uses to accomplish that task. Imagine for just a moment, think about those familiar heroes of faith in the Old Testament, Moses or Abraham or Noah, King David. Think about how any of them would have loved to read the New Testament of the Bible that we have, that we so easily have access to. How they would have cherished to learn that Jesus is the Savior, to read all about his birth, to read about his life, his teaching, the miracles that he did, to read about his death on the cross and his resurrection. Imagine what those Old Testament believers would have done for an opportunity to commune personally with Jesus, with their Messiah, as you and I can every week if we want, when we receive the Lord's Supper. Sometimes these things seem so ordinary to us because they are so easily accessible, we can take them for granted. We can forget what a tremendous blessing it is that God offers to us through them. But we do have a deeper problem than just mere forgetfulness. That problem is the problem of sin. Satan tempts us to think that we're just simply too busy for personal daily devotions. Satan tempts us to think little of the sacraments because he knows full well that the Holy Spirit works through those sacraments to make us stronger Christians, more able to resist the devil's temptations. And so this morning we confess not just our forgetfulness, but we also confess our guilt. There have been times when we have fallen prey to these temptations of the devil, and when we have taken God's word for granted, and we have not always gladly heard and learned God's word or received the Lord's Supper. As we confess these sins and failings of ours, the Holy Spirit brings us the message and the assurance of the forgiveness of our sins, all through Jesus our Savior, full and complete and free forgiveness. In the words of the Bible, the Holy Spirit shows us that Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, not just to forgive the sins of other people, but to forgive our own sins as well. All of our sins, even these sins of neglect and of a careless attitude towards God's word and sacraments. No matter how many times we have missed opportunities to study the Bible or how neglectful we have been about participating in the Lord's Supper or about remembering our baptism, the guilt for those sins of neglect of God's word and sacraments need not remain on us, need not burden us or weigh us down, because the blood of Jesus has cleansed us from all of those sins, just as it has cleansed us from every other sin. Thank God that not one sin goes uncovered by the sacrificial blood of our Savior Jesus. And now, renewed in that assurance of God's full and free forgiveness for all of our sins, may God help us and strengthen us not to fall prey again to those same temptations. Let us use these means of grace faithfully and frequently, and diligently, so that the Holy Spirit can work through them in our lives and in our hearts. Then the devil will find us becoming even more formidable opponents to him and his attacks. As we grow stronger in our Christian faith, Jesus will lead us from victory unto victory. And neither Satan, nor death, nor anything else in this world, nor anything in the unseen realm, the spiritual realm, will be able to prevail against us. The power of Pentecost is invincible because it is the power of God, the power of God's powerful Holy Spirit. That power is available to us as we continue to grow in grace through the use of God's word and sacraments. And there's more to the power of Pentecost than our use of the means of grace, as wonderful as that is. Even though we New Testament Christians are greatly blessed by this intensified work of the Holy Spirit among us, Yet what we have today, even in the wonderful, beautiful means of grace, the assurance of God's love for us through Jesus, these things, God's word, baptism, the Lord's Supper, they are just a foretaste of the greater things to come that God has prepared for us in the future. This New Testament age in which we live is a new age when compared with that of the Old Testament, but still, it's only a preview, only a drop in the bucket compared to that eternal, glorious future with God in heaven that awaits us. The events of that Pentecost day that we read about in Acts chapter 2 were only the beginning of God's fulfillment of his prophecy through the prophet Joel. Through the means of grace, God is only beginning to pour his Spirit out on his people. The time will come on that last great day, which Joel also speaks about as his words of prophecy continue in the verses right after the verses of our reading from our first lesson, our sermon text. He says that God will show warning signs in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and terrifying day of the Lord. A terrifying day for those who don't know God's love and forgiveness. But for us who have been assured of the forgiveness of our sins through Jesus, that day will be somewhat frightening, certainly something we've never experienced before. But we will also look up at the skies with eager expectation, because God has assured us that on that day, our Savior Jesus will personally take us to be with him in heaven. We will experience then the presence of Jesus, our Savior, directly. God's Spirit will directly fill us with his love, with his peace, and with his joy that right now is far beyond our ability to comprehend and understand. On that day, on that last day of the world, that prophecy of Joel will be completely fulfilled. We and all of God's redeemed people will be completely and ultimately filled with the Holy Spirit. God's blessings will abound in our lives in heaven forever and ever. And so, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, this morning, as we consider the power of Pentecost, we first confess our neglect of the means of grace, and we thank God the Holy Spirit that he has brought us the message of forgiveness for all of these sins and all of our other sins through Jesus. And second, we rejoice that the Holy Spirit is at work among us through God's word and through the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. But as great and as new as that working of the Holy Spirit might be, it's still just a small taste of the final outpouring of the Holy Spirit that we will experience in heaven. And so may God, the Holy Spirit, keep us strong in faith in Jesus, our Savior, until that day when he brings us to see him face to face. Amen.